In the preaching, we've come to John 4, verse 12 to 14. That's on page 901. John 14, 12 to 14, where Jesus is continuing to speak to his troubled disciples. This is on the evening just before he was arrested. And there our Lord says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, let me begin this morning by asking you to kind of imagine a scenario, let's say, of a young family where all the children are very upset. They've all just received news that Dad got a transfer at work, and in a week, very short time, they're going to be moving. Not just across town. No, into another province, to a place they have not even ever visited before, to a community where, as far as they know, they don't know anyone. This is going to mean quite the life change, very suddenly. New friends, dropping good friends, different school, and the list goes on. Now just imagine a scenario like that, and let me now ask this question. How could mom and dad calm the kids down and comfort them in a situation like this? I guess there's a number of options. Some perhaps not the greatest, but there are options. You could first of all just tell them not to worry. But I think most of us understand that's usually easier said than done. Or try to divert their attention to something else. "Hey kids, let's go outside and play some soccer for a while." Or you could really highlight a very good and positive reality that is coming precisely because of this move. "Do you know, next week we'll be living beside the lake." I mention this because that last option, that you could say is kind of the option to which our Lord turns to comfort his distraught disciples. But don't take this wrongly. Our Lord does not do this lightly. He doesn't do it flippantly. He doesn't do it just as a means to distract them. No, he does this genuinely, to truly comfort them. And he does it with passion, given the truth of what he now highlights. And he does it for our sake today as well, as we too can come into rather troubling times. I proclaim God's word then this morning under this theme. Our Savior continues to comfort his troubled disciples by announcing to them that they will yet do even more glorious works than he has done. We'll see three things. First of all, the startling character of this announcement. And secondly, the fulfillment of this announcement. And finally, the calling in this announcement. As we've seen in the past number of weeks, the disciples, they are deeply troubled. They're anxious. They're worried. That's because for quite some time already, they have refused to listen to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when he told them, and he told them very directly, that the Jewish leaders, they would arrest him, they would beat him, they would even kill him. But when they heard this, their response was basically, nah, that can't be. It's true, the leaders, they hate him. But despite the effort of these leaders, they just are never able even once to trap him in his words. It just doesn't work. And look at the miracles that he's able to do. Consider how he just raised Lazarus from the dead, even though he was in the grave 4 days. Look at how the people have welcomed him into Jerusalem. Hosanna to the Son of David. But now they can't deny it any longer. Judas has already left to betray him. Jesus himself has just confirmed the reality to them once again. John 13:33, little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. And in his words to Peter, he made clear, this is going to happen already before sunrise. And at the same time, Jesus had also comforted them by this point. Disciples, trust in God. I'm going to the Father to prepare a place for you. I will come back to take you to be with me where I am. And disciples, you know the way to the Father. The way is by living in faith in me. And disciples, see and understand that I and the Father, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. All that I have done, and indeed also all that I am about to do, is in fact part and parcel of the glorious work of the Father to bring salvation to this world, to bring salvation to you. And he called them, he appealed to them to see who he truly is. Philip, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Believe me, Philip. Believe that such is the case, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Now, evidently, the disciples, Thomas, Philip, the others, they're still reeling. And then right at that point, while they're still reeling, our Savior says to them, John 14, verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you. You can see they're reeling. Truly, truly, I say to you. He grabs their attention. Listen to me. Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. You see, in the thinking of the disciples, everything's going to fall apart with Jesus leaving. They had hoped that Jesus was the one who would redeem Israel. But if he's going to be torn away from them, if he's going to die, their hopes will die as well. But Jesus, with these words, he grabs their attention. He says to them, stop. No. Yes, I am going. But no, that does not mean that your hopes will be dashed, that my saving work will stop. In fact, my disciples, precisely because I am going to the Father, therefore my works will continue. In fact, the glorious works that I have done, you will now do. Up to this point, you have seen my work very close up. And even at times, you've participated in that work. You went out and preached. But from now on, you will be involved like never before. You will play very key roles. More than that, you are going to do work that will even exceed the work that I have done. Up to this point. And again, my disciples, this is all going to happen precisely because I am going to the Father. And notice, this is not just a diversion technique. Rather, our Savior here is genuine. He means what he says. Disciples, this truly is going to happen. Notice also what this says about our Savior himself at this point. If the disciples are troubled, let's not forget, he is all the more troubled at this very point. But in these words of comfort to his disciples, we see also his faith, his determination to press on with his saving work. Even when that takes him to his death, he still insists, I am going to the Father. I'm not just going to death, I'm going to the Father. You see, our Savior, he came into this world to save. And nothing is going to stop him from accomplishing that objective. Beloved, that's our Savior. And it's so good for us today to see that. Also, as we have our own struggles. In the midst of your struggles, beloved, recall again and again that that's our Savior. Recall that. Even as the waves of sorrow and anxiety and concern can flood over you again and again. But still you might ask, but how could our Savior actually say what he said? The disciples will do even greater works than he? That's our second point, the fulfillment of this announcement. How could our Savior say that? Has anyone before him or after him done more works than he? Well, beloved, in a way, the answer is very clear. No, no one even ever came close. But to understand what our Lord is getting at then, we need to keep in mind a number of matters. First of all, Jesus has just stressed to Philip, the one who has seen me, Philip, has seen the Father. In other words, my work that I have done throughout my earthly ministry, that I am continuing to do to this very day, my work, Philip, it's all part and parcel of the glorious salvation work of the Father, begun already shortly right away after the fall into sin. And since then has been developing throughout the entire Old Testament dispensation. And secondly, up to this point, Jesus has indeed brought this work of the Father to a head as never before. Never had God's people heard such depth of teaching. Never had they witnessed so many confirming miracles and signs. Never had they seen so many people healed. Truly, his words, his deeds, his gestures of mercy and compassion were so deep, so comforting, and his care and compassion were unparalleled. Therefore, in saying what he says, our Savior basically says to his disciples, even though you indeed have had the privilege of having front row seats during these past 3 years, even then you still have seen nothing yet. Tonight, I will leave you. And when that happens, then you are going to see these things. And then you will become so deeply involved in these things. Now think of what happened after Pentecost. The disciples, they indeed ended up doing what Jesus did. Jesus commanded the lame man to walk. So did Peter and John at the temple shortly after Pentecost. Think of our reading from Acts 5. Many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hand of the apostles now. They even carried out the sick into the streets, laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on them. The people also gathered from the towns from around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Think of Acts 9. As Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, so Peter raised Dorcas from the dead. And more than that, this work, the disciples in their work, they indeed surpassed Jesus. It's true, when Christ walked on earth, great crowds followed him. But just think, on Pentecost, Peter preached one sermon. And that very day, over 3,000 souls were added to Christ's church. And our Savior, during his earthly ministry, he was restricted in his saving work, restricted just to the nation of the Jews. And true, there were some notable exceptions, but still he was restricted. But the apostles, they preached in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, to the ends of the Roman Empire and beyond, and all over, people came flocking into the kingdom of God. Souls were snatched out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. And they began to live new and different lives on the road to everlasting fullness of life. Churches were established all over this world. And this went on even beyond the time of the apostles. Think of the spread of God's saving kingdom to the ends of the Roman Empire, all through Africa, through Europe, later on through North America. When Jesus then speaks of his disciples doing greater works, that's the kind of thing we should think of. And we should also remember that we should not get fixated on miracles in and of themselves. Now, true, these miracles were very remarkable. But miracles are signs. And signs are always intended to point away from themselves to the real miracle, to the real great thing. That is, to the birth of new life in the hearts of people who are by nature dead in sin. To the germination and the growth of lives of love. Love for God once again. A desire to walk in his ways according to his Ten Commandments again. Love for the neighbor again. Desire to live lives of service. That's the real amazing thing. And think now of how many people, once completely alienated from God, from hope, from life, think of how many people in the course of all these years have been born again, have raised their children in the fear of the Lord very deliberately, have gathered together again and again in church to worship, have been filled with hope and courage, even in the face of quite the oppression, quite the disease, even in the face of death. Truly, so much more has happened now that Jesus has left us. And as we think about these matters, matters that our Lord indeed really wants us to think about in our day too, we need to keep in mind what our Lord said earlier to Philip. Philip, believe and understand. I and the Father are one. My work is the work of the Father. And the disciples, they needed to know this so that they, in their anxiety and worry, so that they could handle what would come the very next day when they would see Jesus arrested, beaten, humiliated, crucified, and killed. But we need to keep this in mind too. You see, the matters of unbelievers coming to faith, of our own children coming to faith and believing, of churches being established and growing, of communion of saints flourishing, of brothers and sisters receiving courage to face even death with peace. Things like the gospel making inroads into China, into Iran, into Africa. Things like the inroads that the Reformational Studies Center is making that we may be part of. That's so important to see all this, beloved, as part of that bigger, that glorious, that awesome, that majestic work of our Father in this world. And this serves all to open our eyes to the hugeness of this all. For instance, of the reality of parents raising children in the fear of the Lord. We can take that for granted, but it's huge. Or the reality that there's so many children come to worship with us every service again. That's huge. The reality of teachers who want to assist their the parents in raising their children this way. That's huge. The reality of having office bearers who want to serve Jesus Christ. The reality of the gospel going out in so many ways and bearing fruit. Beloved, this is all the work of the Father. Ongoing work. Work that grows. Work that we as people may not only watch from the sidelines, but are called to take part in. Work that is so encouraging to see. Work that causes us to break out in praise to our God, also today. Work, you see, that has the effect that serves to calm our fears and our dreads and our anxieties. Work that serves to encourage us on, even in very difficult, very trying circumstances. And that brings us to our final point, the calling in this announcement. Our Lord then says to his disciples, "My troubled disciples, you will see and even you will participate in greater works than you've seen me do. And that will happen precisely because I am going away." Now, it doesn't come out in translation that well, but our Lord, after saying that first "because" statement, comes with a second "because" statement. You will see and participate in greater works. Also, because whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And why will I do it? So that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, we should not misunderstand these words, as many have misunderstood them. No, this does not mean that Jesus gives his disciples permission from now on to ask him for anything they want, and he will simply give it without any questions asked. No, this is not a name it, claim it kind of scheme. And to see that, just think of our Savior himself. Throughout his ministry, he constantly prayed to the Father regarding that work that he had such a key part in doing. He constantly prayed to the Father for everything he needed to continue doing that work. He prayed constantly, but he never prayed in selfishness. He never prayed just for simple self-advancement. In fact, in very short order, we'll find our Savior praying again in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he will plead with the Father to please remove that cup of suffering. No, he did not at all look forward to suffering, such depth of suffering as he knew was coming. And yet he would still add, even then, not my will, but yours be done. You see, his prayers were totally in tune with the will of the Father. The will of the Father to advance his saving kingdom in this world and in our lives. And now against that backdrop, he impresses upon his disciples, who will now get involved in this work more than ever before. Disciples, realize and understand, I am all ears to your kingdom prayers. No, this does not mean I will give you whatever you request. Here we can think of the Apostle Paul. Paul, as we know, he at one point in his ministry, he prayed and prayed earnestly for the removal of that thorn of flesh from him. Exactly what that was, we're not totally sure. But in any case, our Savior did not grant him that wish. And Paul knew that our Savior did not grant him that for the sake of his kingdom, which Paul therefore was able to simply accept and work with. But what does it mean? My ears, my beloved, are ever open to your prayers as you now seek to advance the cause of my glorious kingdom in your lives and in this world. Just ask. And I will hear you as you cry. Have no doubt about that. I will hear you as you cry out to advance the gospel of the Father, to raise up new life, to foster love for God and love for the neighbor. And notice at this point how our Savior addresses his disciples in this passage very personally. Each one. He first says to them, believe in me. And then in verse 12, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me. Or you could even translate, the one believing in me, highlighting the individual, the person. Oh, my disciples. Also, oh, my people in Dunville, also today, each and every one of you in the pew here. I call each and every one of you to see and to ponder, and to accept who I truly am, what I have all done, what I've done also by leaving you. I suffered death in your place. I satisfied God's wrath for you. I defeated death for you. I am reigning at the Father's right hand, thinking of you. I have poured out my Spirit so that my work has advanced and continues and increases. All this is having a huge impact to this very day. Impact that is such a privilege to observe, to see, to be a participant in. Impact that explains why you, each of you yourselves, have come to faith. That's the reason. Explains why others around you have come to faith. It explains why people can have such amazing courage and peace, even when faced with imminent death. Explains why my church simply cannot be eradicated out of this world, even though it has been tried so often and in so many places. See that. Accept that. Embrace that. Make that part of your worldview. And take part in that. In your own life, in your church, in your community. And then realize this, you might live in the midst of turmoil, but you also live in a time in which my ears are totally open to your prayers. When you pray for the advancement of my kingdom in your small corner of this world, in your lives, in the lives of family members, in your community, in the public sphere, in the political realm, in the time of the Biden administration, in the time of Bill C6, C7, in the time of lockdown, my people, I truly am all ears. Why? Because I see you as nothing less than my co-workers in this work of the Father. And as such, my people, pray expectantly. Pray boldly. Pray that your children, your specific children, may hear and come to latch on to the gospel. Pray that many more from the community, perhaps whom we know, may come to church. Pray that those straying, pray by name that they may repent. Pray that those sinful impulses that so dominate your mind and your life at times may be pushed back more and more all the time. Pray that you may find a truly godly spouse with whom you may work in this kingdom of God. Pray for adequate funds to be found for specific kingdom projects. And beloved, is that not so comforting to hear our Lord saying that to us? You know, we can cry out to makers and shakers of our day. We can cry out to civil authorities in all kinds of ways, and it falls just on deaf ears. Think of the euthanasia bill. It just got worse and worse all the time, and it finally passed this past week. Think of the Biden stimulus package that got passed this week, even though it's such a ruse. We can ask, we can write letters, we can do things. Nothing happens. But our Lord, the sovereign Lord who suffered for us, beloved, he hears us. That might not always appear to be the case. But if ever he is filled with zeal for the advancement of his kingdom and therefore for hearing the cries of his kingdom people, that's today. Maybe then we should ask ourselves some questions. Are we, in our time, in our circumstances, are we praying properly? I ask that because it's easy to go wrong here. It's easy to become selfish and narrow in our prayers, isn't it? I think we'd all agree. Even with respect, for instance, to our own health. Why do you want good health? Why do you want restoration of health? Just so that I can feel good again? Or let's say about the lockdowns that we've gone through and the restrictions we're still dealing with. Why do we want them lifted? Just so life can get back to normal again? Rather, beloved, we should pray as our Lord, we should pray truly for the advancement of his saving kingdom. And we should do that again and again and again. We should do that with passion. We should do that with conviction. We should do that with confidence. For whenever we pray like that, beloved, our Lord indeed is all ears. Verse 14, striking. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And you know, for that reason too, that promise, for that reason, too, we may know for certain that we will see greater things yet. We will yet see that situation where every single knee in this whole wide world will bow before our Savior. We will yet experience where we ourselves will be completely purified in all our thoughts, all our words, all our actions. We will yet experience where death will be no more, ever again. And therefore, beloved, listen carefully to our Savior, appealing to us also today. My people, even in times of big, scary change, all kinds of uncertainty, don't give up. But take heart. Believe in God. Believe in me. See my work, the work of the Father, the work too that you are involved in as well. See that growing, developing. And pray. You know my excitement and my zeal for this saving kingdom. Get involved in my work, in my church, in the spreading of godliness, in speaking to colleagues, in reaching out to others. And be assured that as you do that, you will see more yet. And you will yet participate in glorious ways today already and fully in the life to come. Amen.